Thanks for coming out tonight. It's a cold one. Is it everybody warm enough in here? Could it be warmer? Everybody good? All right. Yeah, it's, I guess, finally winter. So anyhow, it's good to see out in the house of the Lord on this cold night. We're picking back up where we left off a few weeks ago before Christmas. We are in Genesis 45. So if you'll turn there in your Bibles to Genesis 45. We'll pick up where we left off in the life of Joseph. Just raise a hand if you need Bibles. These guys coming up and down the aisles. It's been a few weeks since we've been here, so I hope you're still Christians. But anyhow, I'm glad that, I was just talking about the pastors. But anyhow, I'm glad that you're here and that we can study God's Word together. We left off at the end of chapter 44, just before Joseph reveals his true identity to his brothers. Remember that there's been a famine throughout the land of Egypt and even in extending into the known world at this particular time. And God had forewarned Pharaoh of this famine that was coming by way of a dream that Joseph, by God's help, could interpret. And the dream of Pharaoh's predicted that there would be 7 years of feasting followed by 7 years of famine. So God not only gave Joseph the interpretation to Pharaoh's dream, but God gave Joseph the wisdom that the nation of Egypt should stockpile grain for 7 years during the good times so that they would have plenty of a supply during the bad times. And thus, God promoted Joseph to the highest position in the land of Egypt next to Pharaoh himself. It's historically called the Grand Vizier, or we would say today probably like the prime minister in that kind of a role. And he would administrate the 7 years of gathering and stockpiling during the great times. And then he would oversee the 7 years of distribution during the times of the severe famine. And little does he know, but that God is providentially using him not only to be a savior, small s, to the nation of Egypt, but also far beyond the borders of Egypt, and in particular to his own family that had betrayed him and that he has not seen for 20 years. As a result of the famine that is so far reaching, Joseph's own family living in Canaan, that's the ancient name for Israel, his brothers will make a journey down to Egypt because it's the only place that has food. And they don't want to starve to death, so they go down to Egypt, and lo and behold, they're going to be, unbeknown to them at first, reunited with their long-lost brother that they had betrayed 20 years earlier. Actually, by now, we're going to be 2 years into the famine, so it's actually 22 years now. And they don't recognize Joseph because he speaks the language of an Egyptian. He has the attire and the mascara of an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. It's an old song. Just go with me. I don't know whatever happened to the Bengals, but anyway. And so they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And he needs a little time to figure out how he's going to reveal his identity. And so he says to the brothers, "I'm going to keep one of you here as a prisoner until you go back and fetch your other brother that you didn't bring." And they had explained to him that they had still a younger brother named Benjamin back home. Joseph knew this. He says, "Go get your other brother, bring him back, and then I'll let you have Simeon." Simeon is the brother that he holds as captive. And so they go away. The Bible says they run out of food that they had taken from that first visit. And now they need to come back to Egypt, where Simeon has been in jail for almost a year now, by way of when you look at the chronology of events. And they bring with them Benjamin. Now, Benjamin in particular is important to Joseph because it's his only full-blooded brother. Benjamin and Joseph were born to the same mother and the same father, Jacob and Rachel. So Joseph is particularly fond of his younger brother Benjamin because he's his only full-blood brother out of these 12 boys. They are 12 boys of four different mothers and the same father. And so they make their second visit down here to Egypt. They bring Benjamin. Joseph then allow Simeon to come out of prison. And the end of chapter 44, where we left off, Joseph throws this elaborate banquet for his brothers. And he is about to reveal his identity to them. They have no idea what's coming. No idea at all what's coming. So that's where we left off here in chapter 45. Let's pray once more. Lord, as we open up your word now, we just pray that you will bear witness to these things in our own hearts and lives, that we would glean from the pages of your word those things that you would have us to understand tonight, how it would apply to our own lives as we look at the story of Joseph, the narrative on his life. What a godly man, what a man of character and integrity and holiness. And again, Lord, we just pray that his example would serve to remind us of the kind of men and women that you would desire us to be as well. We know, Lord, that supremely you're that perfect example, Jesus, but we thank you for other examples in Scripture who remind us in our own weakness and our own humanity that we can be godly men and women full of integrity and honor and virtue before you. We thank you for Joseph's life. We pray now as we study Scripture together, you'll speak to us through his story. In Jesus' name, once again, everybody said amen. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. These are his, you know, he's a very high-ranking official now in Egypt. And he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Now you got to imagine here, he knows who they are. They don't yet know who he is. And he's being flooded with 22 years of lost time. And he's going back 22 years ago when he was 17 to the last time that he had seen his brothers, who had betrayed him, threw him in the pit, left him for dead, sold him into slavery. I mean, they were harsh to him and they were unkind. They mistreated him. They wronged him. They offended him. And yet you got to imagine your 22 years of, no doubt there were days that he thought about what life would have been like if he had still been at home. And I wonder who's, alive and who's dead and how dad's doing. And now he sees his brothers here. And he particularly, when he sees Benjamin, his younger brother, is about 10 years younger than he is. So he's probably in his late 20s, maybe 29, somewhere 29-ish, thereabouts. And he weeps. He's filled with emotion. It's bottled up. It's pent-up emotion all these years. And he can't stand it any longer. And he sends his officials, his attendants, out of the room so he can privately reveal himself to his brothers. And he weeps so loudly that they all hear in the other rooms and they hear throughout Pharaoh's household. And verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." Now he's speaking Hebrew to them. Up to this point, he'd been speaking Egyptian through an interpreter because he didn't want to blow his cover. He knows both languages. But now he's speaking to them face to face, directly, same language, "Ani Yosef." That's in Hebrew, "I am Joseph." "Ani Yosef. Is my father still living?" He's concerned about his dad. He hasn't seen his dad in 22 years. "But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence." I bet they were. You thought your brother was gone 22 years ago, and you thought for all you knew he's dead, and now you're seeing him face to face, and they're not even sure that he really is who he is. I mean, I'm sure that they're terrified for more than one reason. This guy wields a lot of power now. If he wants to, he can go ahead and slaughter them all. And they are probably thinking they deserve it because they know what they've done to him 22 years ago. And no doubt they've been plagued and tormented by their own mistreatment. They're probably living with a lot of guilt over 22 years for what they did to their younger brother. And here he is now, and he's wielding the power, and they're terrified probably for a lot of reasons. Now, it's interesting here because he reveals his identity to them. It says here in verse 1, he had everybody leave his presence, so there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Interesting. How would you make yourself known to someone that you hadn't seen? I mean, today. If you hadn't seen somebody in 22 years, how would you make yourself known? Probably the first thing that might come to mind, they're not necessarily going to believe you. They don't necessarily recognize you. You might take out your driver's license. You might show some ID, some way for somebody to recognize who you are. 22 years is a lot of time that goes by. I mean, I remember when my 20-year high school reunion came around. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to that. Because, you know, I'm not going to recognize anybody. They're not going to recognize me. I'm not going to recognize them. And I'll probably be a little judgmental. I mean, let's just be real. 20 years, you know, I'm going to go there and go, oh, man, you know, he's packed on a little weight and he's bald and, you know, and oh, look how bad we look. And they're probably thinking the same thing of me. And so, you know, I'm just like, you know, who wants to go to a 20-year reunion fest where you're just all going to be looking at each other and complaining behind their backs about how they've aged? So people change in 22 years. How is it, though, that Joseph reveals himself? He doesn't have a driver's license. He has no way of explaining his identity other than they're just going to take his word for it. And the guy's all decked out with, you know, all of this, you know, guy liner. And, you know, he's got the headdress and he's got the white silk outfit on. You know, you've seen the whole deal. And have you ever watched, you know, anything on TV related to the Egyptians? So how's he going to do this? Interesting here. What's the one thing that Joseph would still have as a sign of who he is? Think hard. Circumcision. I don't mean to be too graphic here, but the reality is that Jewish tradition says that in that moment he sends all the other Egyptians out of the room so he can identify himself. And Jewish tradition says that he revealed himself to his brothers by revealing his circumcision, the covenant of Abraham, because none of the Egyptians in that day would have had the sign of that covenant. That would have been the one clear indication, this guy's Jewish. And they would have recognized the mark of the covenant of Abraham. And so he reveals himself to them, and they are terrified. Verse 4, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me, because I'm sure they're kind of recoiling in fear here, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. This is remarkable. I mean, again, this speaks to the character of this guy. Now, I've shown you this list before, but we're getting into a section here where numbers 5, 6, and 7 on the list are particularly noteworthy. Again, real quickly, number one, he relies on God in his trials. Number two, he resists temptation. That was Potiphar's wife. Number three, he rests in his circumstances. Number four, he respects God and gives him all the glory. And then you look at 5, 6, and 7. We're going to get into this area here. He refuses to blame others or to retaliate. Look how he's ministering to his brothers here. He says, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. He has enough empathy to realize they've probably been beating them. If they have an ounce of a conscience, they've probably been beating themselves up for 22 years about how they've treated me. And he's thinking of them, not even his own, you know, situation about how he was mistreated. He's wanting to minister to them. He says, look, don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. He refuses to blame others or to retaliate. Number six, he recognizes God's providence in his circumstances because he says that. He says it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. I mean, he's not putting a spin on this. This is how he really, truly sees his own hardship. That God is going to use his mistreatment for the benefit of others. And in the end, God gets the glory. He says, look, guys, don't be angry with yourselves. The perspective that he has on this is God sent me ahead of you. Because God could see down the road 22 years, there's going to be a famine that was going to sweep the known world, and God was going to raise me up, and the whole prison experience, and then I was promoted to the Grand Vizier of Egypt, and I'm now in a position to bless you and to bless the nation and to other people who's going to... And he sees the whole thing as this providential hand of God. He says, God sent me ahead of you. And he's going to repeat this two more times in the next few verses. God sent me. God sent me. And then, of course, number seven on the list, he repays evil with good. We'll see it from here through the end of the book. He's going to treat these guys with not only kindness, he's going to lavish on them goodness and blessing. And it's just incredible the way he responds to this. I mean, again, you know, I've said some of this on our journey through the life of Joseph. If you've been mistreated and you've been nursing that for 22 years, by the time you face the offenders, Unless you have Jesus, unless you have a strong relationship with God, you are likely to use that opportunity to retaliate, to settle a score, to get even. And he does not do that. He loves these guys. And you see the forgiveness, you see the mercy here. And so verse 6, for 2 years now, he's still speaking, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. Here's number 2 again. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. There's number 3. It just keeps repeating it. Read on in verse 8. He made me father to Pharaoh. In other words, you know, he even sees this role as being somewhat of an influence for Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. It's number 7 on the list. He's going to repay evil with good. He's going to take care of them. He says, go back, get dad, bring him down. Bring everybody now as a part of the family. Come down here. I'm in a position to bless you, to help you, to take care of you. Go back, get dad. Now, in that is a problem, right? Because dad thinks Joseph is dead. And now the brothers are going to have to go home and they're going to have to say, Dad, we've kind of been keeping something from you for 22 years. Yeah, what's that? Joe is still alive. How's this going to go over? And so I'm sure they're mulling that whole thing over. How's this going to be? We're going to talk to him. We're going to tell him. Well, good news is, we're going to go to Egypt. Bad news is, we deceived you 22 years ago and Joseph is still alive. How's this all going to work? So verse 12. Joseph says, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. Again, 7 times Joseph weeps. Just flooded by a lot of emotion here. His brother that he loves dearly throws his arms around him and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. I bet they did. I bet they had a lot to talk about over 22 years. But, you know, you just see this very tender moment here between brothers that have been estranged for some 22 years here. And there's just great forgiveness. There's great tenderness, there's great love, they're embracing, they're weeping, they're kissing, they're sharing with each other, they're talking about different things that have transpired. I'm sure Joseph is getting all caught up with what has happened in the family over the last 22 years. Very emotional, very wonderful moment here between these brothers. But again, it's within his ability to either pour out blessing or to pour out retaliation. And that will always be our choice in relation to people who have wronged us. You can either bless, you know, Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. We can either bless those who have wronged us and offended us, pray for them, or we can retaliate. And the most godly response is to pray for those who persecuted us, to love our enemies, to not take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But our flesh wants to rise up, and we want to give people what is due them. And so we often will take matters into our own hands, and we will retaliate, and we'll try to even the score, we'll try to get even. And the world loves it, and the world feeds off this kind of thing. Because there are a lot of people in the world who will try to tell you that you should get give to somebody what's coming to them, get even, you have your rights, settle the score. That's the way the world talks. And it's the antithesis of what the Bible teaches. And so this will not come easy to us, because in our flesh wants to rise up and get even. But God tells us, instructs us in Scripture to allow Him to deal with, to deal justly with those who have wronged us. And if we take matters into our own hands, we will not only make matters worse, but we're not really going to ever be healed. We think that if we can just retaliate, then we'll feel better. You'll never feel better. The only real freedom from bitterness and resentment and animosity and vengeance is forgiveness. That is really the only key to genuine freedom, to be set free from the offenses of other people, is to forgive, is to just pray and ask the Lord for the Lord to deal with the people that have wronged you. And this is huge, because I've seen a lot of Christians who are crippled in bitterness, resentment, and holding a grudge because of what other people have done to them. I know that I've kind of harped on this theme because it's a huge theme in the life of Joseph. But there's probably no greater example besides our Lord in Scripture of someone who had it within their ability to slaughter people who had wronged them, and yet He loved them. And He blessed them. Now, I'm not saying if somebody has, you know, robbed you, bake a cake and take it to them. But I am saying that if you truly want to be free from the wrongs that have been inflicted, you're going to have to purpose in your heart to move in the direction of forgiveness. Because that will bring true release and true freedom in your soul. And so Joseph is doing this here. And he's loving them, and he's having this wonderful reunion with them. Well, verse 16 says, when the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours. Isn't this incredible? Just, you know, leave all your stuff. You don't have time to pack it all up. It's okay. You're going to get a whole lot more when you come to Egypt. Leave all your stuff. Don't get too attached to your stuff. Amen. Just leave it all and just come. You're going to be blessed here. And so verse 21, so the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. I mean, there's obvious preferential treatment here, because Joseph is particularly fond of his blood brother Benjamin. Verse 23, and this is what he sent to his father, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. Like brothers, right? So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Now, I'm sure that's the condensed version of that whole conversation. I'm sure there's a lot more of an exchange there than just that, but that's the basic information. And Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel, that's Jacob's name that God had given him, said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Isn't it interesting that it says there at the end of verse 27, and their father Jacob revived. They tell him the good news. Hey, Joseph is still alive. It's been 22 years. Believe it or not, he's still alive. He's a ruler in Egypt. He's come to bless us. And Jacob revived. I'm sure it's a commentary about just how the grief of 22 years had accumulated on this man, and he was just kind of bent over with grief. Now, he's 130 at this point in his life. He's going to live 17 more years. He's going to die at 147, but he's still at a place in his life where he is probably grieving. I remember hearing about G. Campbell Morgan. He's a great... He's written different books and commentaries, and great theologian, former pastor. G. Campbell Morgan lost his daughter when his daughter was 12 years of age. And when he was 52 years of age, he said, 40 years have gone since my 12-year-old daughter died, and not a day has gone by that I have not thought about her. 40 years, and not a day. And here Joseph, or rather Jacob, is 22 years. And I'm sure not a day has gone by. For those of you who have you've lost loved ones, particularly I think one of the most difficult thing, as I've observed, not that I've experienced, but as I've observed people dealing with grief, is the death of a child. And in dealing with that grief, not a day goes by, does it? You think of that child. And birthdays roll around, and those certain times of years where it just kind of, that's why Christmas is so difficult for a lot of people, because you have to revisit some painful things. Not a day goes by here. But he gets news that Joseph is not dead, and his spirit is revived. And so he says, well, I will go and see him before I die. Chapter 46. So Israel, that's Jacob, set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, that's the lower part of Israel, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Now, I'm sure that Jacob needed that vision from the Lord, because when he thinks about his grandfather Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his grandfather Abraham went down to Egypt, and Abraham wasn't supposed to. And there was conflict as a result of Abraham's time in Egypt, bringing back Hagar and the whole thing with Isaac and Ishmael. And I'm sure that Jacob just needed a little reassurance from the Lord. This is a good thing, right? I can go down to Egypt. There's another famine in the land. This is okay. Grandpa Abraham went, didn't go so well. Am I okay to do this? And the Lord appears to Jacob and he says, I'm the God of your father. And it's okay. Go down to Egypt. And God says, verse 4, I will go down to Egypt with you. And I will bring you back again. Now, God is going to bring them back again, but it'll be 400 years. And what God is going to do here is, again, look at the mission in verse 3. He says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. We're going to see as we move through chapter 46, 70 people within Jacob's family will go down to Egypt. And 400 years later, a few million people, Hebrews, will go back to the promised land. They will multiply. It'll be a very prolific time, although they will be subjugated to slavery for a majority of those 400 years. It's going to be okay at first when they go down because Joseph is in favor with the Pharaoh, but then Joseph's going to die and Pharaoh's going to die, and the new Pharaoh, this is now about the 18th, maybe the 19th dynasty of Egypt, this time period, and the next Pharaoh is not going to be as loving and as caring to the Hebrews, to the Jews, as the previous Pharaoh, and he's going to subject him to slavery. And so it's going to be a very difficult time for the nation of Israel as far as the Jews go here. But God is going to perfect the nation here. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bring you back. And so verse 5, then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. These are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his descendants, who went to Egypt. Now, I'm going to make it easier for us. Instead of butchering most of these names, I'm just going to kind of give a little a sketch here of the descendants that are related to the various wives of Jacob. So when we talk about the 12 sons of Jacob, we're talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel is the new name for Jacob. So Israel is Jacob's name, and Israel is also the name for the nation, because the nation will be named after this man and his descendants. And the 12 sons of Jacob form the nation of Israel. So whenever you read in the Old Testament the 12 tribes of Israel, we're talking about the descendants that came from the 12 sons of Jacob, otherwise known as Israel. And so from verse 8 down through verse 15, it's a list of the sons and the grandsons and granddaughters born to the union between Jacob and Leah. And it tells us in verse 9 that one of the sons is Reuben. Verse 10, another son Simeon. Verse 11, another son Levi. Verse 12, a son Judah. Verse 13, a son Issachar. Verse 14, a son Zebulun. So 6 out of the 12 sons of Jacob are born by the union with Leah, this first wife. And so verse 15 says, these were the sons Leah bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, besides his daughter Dinah. These sons and daughters of his were 33 in all. So I just put 33 at the bottom of the list there, because out of these 6 sons came a total of 33. I want to point out to you, without reading all the names, verse 11, where it says, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Circle the name Kohath, just by way of reference. Moses is from that line. Moses is of the tribe of Levi, as well as his brother, obviously, Aaron, descendants of Levi's son, Kohath. I also would like you to circle in verse 12 the name Hezron. It says the sons of Judah, and it lists some sons there, and the sons of Perez, at the end of verse 12, Hezron and Hamul. Circle Hezron. Hezron is listed in Matthew chapter 1 as part of the genealogical record of Jesus. So the messianic line comes through the tribe of Judah. Remember that. That's verse 12. And in particular, Judah's son Perez, and in particular, Perez's son Hezron. So that's the messianic line there among the sons of Judah. And so those are the sons born to Leah, including grandsons and granddaughters as well. And then from verse 16 down through verse 18, we have the sons born to Zilpah, the maidservant of Leah. We have Gad mentioned in verse 16 and Asher mentioned in verse 17. And then their sons. So verse 18 says, these were the children born to Jacob by Zilpah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Leah, 16 in all. And then we get to another wife of Jacob, Rachel. Verse 19 says, the sons of Jacob's wife, Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. And so now we can add to the list Joseph and Benjamin. And it tells us in verse 22, these were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 in all. So out of Joseph and Benjamin come descendants also. And so now we have an additional 14. And then we have listed in verses 23 and 24, the sons born to Jacob by Bilhah. This is the maidservant of Rachel. And so verse 23 says Dan, verse 24 says Naphtali. And then verse 25 says, these were the sons born to Jacob by Bilhah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Rachel, 7 in all. So when you add all of these descendants up, the 33, 16, 14, and 7, we're going to find here, in a moment they'll spell it out for us, but the math is 70 in all. So we have 70 in this whole family of Jacob that'll be moving down to Egypt now. And out of the 70 will come a few million 400 years later when God brings them back to the land. Now, I just want to point out, just for clarification, out of these 12 sons come the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. But you may notice as we go deeper into the Old Testament that there are listings of the tribes of Israel, and they're not identical to this. And the reason is because when it comes to the allotment of land, and it comes to the encampment of the Jews as they make their way and as they march and move with the tent of meeting in the center, the tent, the articles of the tent that God will give to Moses. You'll notice that there's a slightly different arrangement of the tribes, and that's because Levi, underneath Leah, Levi is removed in terms of land allotment and in terms of tribal placement, and that's because the tribe of Levi will serve to be priests to God, the Levites. For that reason, the Levites are not given a land allotment because their inheritance is the Lord. So their name will be removed from the list, and Joseph's name underneath Rachel, Joseph, the guy we're talking about here, he will be removed from the list, but not in a bad way at all. The reason is because Joseph gets a double blessing. His two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, get blessed instead of just Joseph himself. Jacob is going to bless Joseph's two sons. It's kind of a blessing for the mistreatment that Joseph has received. And so Joseph gets a double blessing. So often now, later through the Old Testament, when you read the 12 tribes of Israel, you're going to have those 10 names minus Levi and the 12 names minus Levi and Joseph. So now we're down to 10. And you're going to put back in Joseph's son, Ephraim and Manasseh, and now we're back up to 12. So a little bit of a change as we make our way through the Old Testament, but that's basically the 12 tribes of Israel from which the whole nation comes. And so pick it up now in verse 46, verse 26, chapter 46, verse 26. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, so there are more than just exactly 70, numbered 66 persons, with the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, that's Manasseh and Ephraim. The members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. Get directions. And when they arrived in the region of Goshen, I'm sure it was painful for him to have to do. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. All right, pause right there. So as they get closer to Egypt, Jacob sends Judah ahead. And Judah's going to rise to some prominence here as kind of a leader in the family. But Judah is to get specific directions from Pharaoh where exactly they are to settle. Now Goshen, just to give you an idea of where exactly it is the eastern delta of the Nile. Right around the region where the Nile empties out into the Mediterranean. It is, even today, one of the most fertile places in all of Egypt because of the residual silt that comes off of the Nile. And so right there at the delta of the Nile, this is the region of Goshen, and this is where the Jews, the Hebrews, as they're particularly known here, will settle. And Joseph now is going to make himself ready to go see his father. If you're going to be reunited with someone you haven't seen in 22 years, and some of you might even have a similar story where you were adopted as a baby, and then you find out who your birth mother is much later in life, you find out who your real dad is, and then you have this meeting for the first time, and you haven't, you know, seen him maybe your whole life, and whatever the case may be. So some of you can kind of relate to this probably. But I try to imagine this moment in Joseph's life. I mean, he's getting himself ready. He's getting himself dressed. He's going to go meet his dad. He hasn't seen him in 22 years. And you talk about emotion. It's going to be another weeping scene here. And Joseph is making himself ready for this reunion with his dad. And it says in the rest of verse 29, as soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. I mean, this is a real story of real people. Sometimes we kind of separate ourselves from the story of the Bible and think, okay, yeah, it's an ancient story. Okay, we need to like put ourselves right here at this moment and try to imagine ourselves standing in the perimeter of the room when this reunion is taking place. What an incredible emotional moment this is. Ernest Hemingway, in a short story that he had entitled The Capital of the World, wrote what he meant to be kind of a funny short story about an estranged relationship between a father and a son in Spain. And the son's name was Paco. And there are many boys named Paco in Spain. And in Hemingway's short story, he said that the father, because the relationship had been estranged and had almost dissolved, the dad took out an ad in the newspaper in Madrid. And the ad said, Paco, meet me tomorrow at noon at the newspaper office. All has been forgiven. Love, Father. And in the short story, the next day, 800 Pacos showed up at the newspaper office. Of course, Hemingway's point was, there's a lot of Pacos in Spain, but I think that really the real point that often gets overlooked in that story is how many estranged relationships there are between sons and fathers. That 800 of those guys would show up thinking, maybe that's my dad writing to me. Here's this moment. No fault of Joseph's, no fault of his dad's. They've just been separated for 22 years. They've been estranged all this time. And they have this moment together where they are reunited. How tender that must have been. And there are a lot of sons and fathers and sons, for whatever reason, that are estranged in our own world today. And you know, there's a beautiful picture here as well, because some of you are estranged from your Heavenly Father. And there's a loving dad in heaven who longs to embrace you. And there can be those moments of tender weeping before your Heavenly Father too, because it's been a long time since you've had relationship with Him. But He's so ready to receive us. Our Father in heaven is so ready to be reunited with the estranged sons and daughters of this world. And I don't know if you're here tonight and that applies to you, but the good news is that God stands ready with open arms to receive every distant child, every estranged son or daughter, and to love and to forgive and to weep. It's a very tender picture here. Let me finish out the chapter. Verse 30, Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." It was just kind of that release, like, now I can die. I can go in peace. He will, like I said earlier, he will still live 17 more years, but he's in the autumn of his life, and he's ready to go now. And then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. So Joseph is coaching his brothers, and he needs to make them aware. And I mentioned this last time, that Egyptians look at shepherds as despised lower class people. And Egyptians prided themselves in being separate from shepherds. And so the Hebrews were given the land of Goshen to live separately from the Egyptians. Even the word Hebrew is derived from Habarai, which is an ancient word that means shepherds. Now, interestingly, from the 18th to the 19th dynasty of Egypt, there's an ancient inscription that archaeologists have uncovered that said, "Yahweh in the land of Shusa," and Shusa is an ancient Egyptian term for nomadic shepherds. It dates to the 12th to the 13th century B.C. The name Yahweh on an inscription, 12th to the 13th century B.C., it is the oldest mention of the name Yahweh that was discovered in this region of Goshen outside of the Bible. It's fascinating archaeological evidence that the Jews, that the ancient Hebrews, lived in this region of Goshen. And that there's this inscription giving honor to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they will live there. And God will perfect this nation through adversity. But we'll pause there. We'll pick up at chapter 47 next week. But let's just pause and pray. And again, if you're here tonight and there's any kind of an estranged relationship you have with God, with your Heavenly Father, why don't we just pray and settle that with the Lord tonight? Would you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you that you're our Father and that we can approach you no matter how long we've been distant from you. And you will receive us and you will love us and you will forgive. And Lord, I don't know if this is for one, two, or more. But even if for one who here tonight has felt a great distance in their relationship with you, that tonight that they would run to you and be reunited with their Father in heaven, that they would experience your grace and your forgiveness, that that relationship that's been estranged maybe for a long time or a short time would be restored. We thank you, Father, that you are a merciful Father, slow to anger, abounding in love. And that you always are ready to receive us. If we would humble ourselves, Lord, and ask for forgiveness, that you will receive us with open arms. Thank you, Lord, for this example and this reminder from Scripture. I pray tonight, Lord, for those who feel that distance, that they would run to you, receive your forgiveness and your mercy, be restored to you tonight, and that we can call you our Father in heaven, that you are patient with us, that you are loving toward us. And we thank you, Father. And we love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everyone said, amen. If you need prayer tonight, you want to visit with any of the pastors down front, we linger down here after the service. God bless you. Feel free to come up and see us if you need prayer. Have a great night. We'll see you this weekend. Regular services back in full swing this weekend, Saturday night and Sunday morning. God bless you. Have a great night.